What a gift it is to be among you this morning. I want to say a special thank you to the staff of Marsh Chapel for their hospitality in having me here today, and to Dean Hill for his invitation in having me come and speak today and next week. It is such a privilege to stand in the pulpit of someone who, father-in-law or not, I believe to be one of the greatest preachers of our generation. I also am aware of all the many other great preachers who have stood in this pulpit, not the least of which I remember today, Reverend Dr. Howard Thurman, from whom I have borrowed the two stories and adapted that I will use today and next week for my sermons. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The kingdom of God is among us. Many years ago, there was a man who worked in a pottery factory. A large man, a quiet man, by all accounts, a faithful man. Let's call him Joe. Now, as with so many of us, Joe came to work each day, kept to himself, did his job to the best of his ability, and then went home. Now, at this factory, as with so many factories, there was always something extraneous left over at the end of the day, something that was the result of human error along the production line. And as we know, to err is human. Nothing much, a piece of broken glass, a ribbon or two, a shard of broken pottery. And most of that would go to a landfill somewhere, junk, never to be heard or seen again, but not all of it. Every day, Joe would find his way to that growing pile of junk, silently sifting through that extraneous product to the production line, where he would pick out, much to the bemusement of his co-workers, a couple of new pieces of junk that he would add to a now growing pile of junk, which occupied an increasingly larger portion of his locker. But Joe didn't allow the snickers from his co-workers to stop him. Each day, either coming in early or staying late, Joe found a way to do something with that junk. He found a way to work with that trash, that refuse, that stuff that everyone else had thrown out, to turn it into something new, not always beautiful or artistic or complex, but new, so that he always had something unique or colorful to bring home. You see, Joe had a son whom he learned at a very young age would never leave his bed. And his wee lad, as Joe called him, lived his whole life in a small bed, in a small room, in a small house. And large Joe, though he couldn't always find ways to express it with words, loved his wee lad more than anything in this broken world. And so, even if it meant a little extra time at work, Joe would find a way to bring something home that would make his son's face light up, even if for only a moment. He took the scraps that everyone else had discarded. In the name of love, the kingdom of God is among us. Once, according to Luke, some Pharisees, those keepers of the law, asked Jesus when the kingdom of God was coming. We don't have any context for the question. It just pops up as questions sometimes do. We're just told that once, at some point, the Pharisees asked Jesus this question: when is the kingdom of God coming? And it's a good question. It's one we might have been asking ourselves of late, if not in so many words. Maybe we've even asked it this week as we've looked around at the political mess in which we find ourselves in. As we hear new stories of ice caps breaking away, of meetings with Russian lawyers, of healthcare without the care, of dissidents, Nobel Peace Prize winning dissidents, dying in jail, it might seem only natural for us to take a moment and to ask ourselves, is this the end? Is the kingdom of God finally upon us? Have we reached our destination? The Pharisees had a similar question. They wanted to know about timing. When is the kingdom of God coming? Perhaps they wanted to get invitations out in time. We don't know. More likely, they were just waiting for that moment when they could finally get their reward for all of the hard work that they had put in, for so often choosing law over love. People often expect a reward for that. Now, to be fair, Luke, like Matthew and Mark, also believed that the kingdom of God was imminent, that it wasn't too long before it would be coming. Those three gospel writers believed that when they were writing to those first century Christians, that Jesus was coming back any moment, that the kingdom of God would be upon them, that the uncertainty and alienation and exclusion of the present age would soon pass. But as we know, they were wrong. John would have to deal with their mistake a generation or so later, but Matthew and Mark and Luke, each in their own way, promising that not a generation would pass before these things came to be, each of them, it turns out, was wrong. And those first century Christians were left scratching their heads, asking that question which also has some familiarity in our minds: why? Fortunately for them, like us, we get by with a little help from our friends. And our help this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, from a strange little passage that speaks about the kingdom of God in such a different way that its authenticity to Luke has been questioned. You see, when those Pharisees asked that question of Jesus in this passage from Luke, Jesus offers a strange little answer. He says, the kingdom of God will not be coming in things that can be seen. You won't be able to say, look, there it is, or, oh, here it is. No, the kingdom of God is among you. Or as might be better translated, within you. Within us. Gulp. That's a difference, isn't it? It puts some things in perspective, not the least of which it asks us to take our eyes away from the sky and put them towards the mirror. Not that it makes it easier, but it does make a little sense, doesn't it? It makes sense that we don't look for the kingdom of God in those things in this world, that we don't sit around and wait for it to happen to us. No, we are a part of the kingdom of God. It's not passive, it's active. That we each have a role in bringing it about. Friends, the kingdom of God is not some apocalyptic vision for the end of the world. It is the end of our faith. That is the point toward which we are all progressing when we all finally live as God commanded. And fortunately, we know that the gospel writers didn't get that part wrong. We have the entirety of Scripture and our own experience of God to affirm it. The truth is, as people of faith, we're really only called to do two things: to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, or put more succinctly, we are called to love. Full stop. I give you a new command that you love one another. For some of us, that means staying a little late at the factory. For some of us, that means letting go of that broken heart or broken relationship or broken job. For some of us, it means putting down our phones, spending our time a little differently, or money a little differently, or life a little differently. For all of us, it means work. We don't love in the abstract, we love in the concrete. Person to person, soul to soul, heart to heart. That's the only way we can love. It's the only choice we have. It's not all sunshine and roses. It's the kind of love that makes us want to stand up when everyone else says sit down. It's the kind of love that makes us speak out when we'd rather be silent. It's the kind of love that makes us go when we'd rather stay. But it's also the kind of love that gives us life. The kind of life that not even death can destroy. If that feels hard, the good news is we don't have to do it alone. That's part of why we're here this morning. That's why we've tuned in on the radio, isn't it? Because we're looking for a little help from our friends. That's the entire purpose of the Church Universal, to help one another in love, to walk alongside one another, to figure this out together. Sometimes we've forgotten that completely, but our entire goal is to help one another to love God and to love a neighbor, or more succinctly, to love. Our job is to help remind each other that each and every person we encounter is a child of the same God, young and old, black and white, gay and straight, male and female, rich and poor, broken and whole, and everyone between and beyond. We are all friends, children of the same God, which means that we come from an awfully large family, which means we come from an awfully strange family, which means that we are called to pull together the scraps that everyone else has discarded. We do it in the name of love. The kingdom of God is among us. Howard Thurman used to say that we have each been given a crown to grow into, that Jesus meets us where we are and treats us as if we were already where we longed to be, and we are to offer that crown to other people, to show people that they also have this crown, that it is within us to do. That's how we are called to interact in this world. Yes, Luke was overly optimistic that the kingdom of God was just around the corner. He was overly, perhaps, optimistic that we would be able to take down those barriers, that we would be able to crumble those walls, recognizing, as we too often forget, that it's hard to love your neighbor through a wall. But the truth is that the kingdom of God is just as close for us today as it was when Luke was writing. It is not a place. It's a vision for how this world could look if we all lived as God called us to live. The kingdom of God is among us. And sometimes all it takes is one act of love repeated over time to change this world. No one knows how Joe's co-workers found out about his wee lad. No one ever spoke about it. Nevertheless, one by one, each of those workers started collecting scraps of their own. And a couple of times a week, Joe would return to his locker at the end of the day to find a little cup with wheels or a painted piece of glass or an engraved carving on wood. And he understood. Over the next few months, they say that the culture in that pottery factory changed. The men became quiet, gentle, kind, swearing less frequently, if not altogether. And then they noticed Joe's face growing increasingly weary and recognized the shadow, the inevitable shadow that was growing nearer. They began to do pieces for Joe every day and leave them for him so that he could come in a little later or go home a little earlier. And so it was that on that day when that funeral bell tolled, and that small boy left that small house in a small box, 100 stalwart workers there stood, dressed in clean shirts, having taken the day off for the privilege of walking alongside Joe and his wee lad, whom not a one had seen in life. They couldn't take away Joe's pain. That's a part of love. But they could remind him that he was not alone. Friends, neither are we. The kingdom of God is among us. Let us not keep each other waiting. Amen.